Good evening. So we won't do an evening or opening prayer. So the Mass, of course, is a prayer. So today, usually each Mass, and many of you probably are in the habit or have offered Masses for someone in the past. So we have the tradition of offering a Mass. So today there wasn't an intention for the Mass today. So we're going to offer the Mass today for each and every one of your needs. So whatever needs you might have or petition that you might have in your heart, we'll offer the Mass for each of you, okay? For each of your petitions. I thought it would be kind of neat as we, of course, today have a teaching Mass. I'd like to specifically welcome all of those who haven't been part of the class, or today is your first night, not to call you out, but to welcome you and to thank you for being here. So I told everybody who was in the class that they were more than welcome to invite others to come tonight. So you did not have to have been part of the class to come to the teaching Mass tonight. And so it's glad that each of you have joined us. So it's good to see a few more of you here this evening. And so as we begin, so what my hope is with the teaching Mass today, the kind of the goal, is hopefully to give you a few more things to think about, maybe a few more thoughts, hopefully to name a few things that you had not known what they were called or what the name was, hopefully give you the definition of a few things that I can define for you, and also hopefully to give you a good visual. A lot of times I'm a visual learner, so it's kind of nice to kind of walk through the Mass, the different things that you read in the book, the different things that you heard from my class, maybe other things that you've learned along the way. Hopefully you'll begin to piece those particular things together or see them in a different light through the teaching Mass tonight, all right? So a couple things that I maybe want to let you be aware of or encourage you to listen for. So listening, again, just as we had talked about the class, listen for the words that are mentioned for offering. So remember, Jesus offered himself. Listen for the word of sacrifice, right? And lamb of sacrifice. Remember the connection of the lamb that was sacrificed by the Israelites, the blood that marked the doors, that saved them. So listen for those words of sacrifice, of lamb, of blood, of being saved and redeemed, an offering that is made. So we kind of talked about those particular themes throughout the class, and he speaks about them throughout the book. And then also recognize or listen for the particular words that are mentioned about heaven and the banquet or the Paschal feast. So remembering tonight, the Mass is basically the Last Supper. So tonight we enter into Jesus' death on the cross, on Calvary, right? His death for each and every one of us. His death that saved each and every one of us, that redeemed each and every one of us. So this feast, as we come together, so he continues to feed us, right? He feeds us with his word, feeds us with the body and his blood. In the church, we would say that there are five particular things that resemble, and maybe not even, I shouldn't use the word resemble. We say there's five things that Christ is present in. So, of course, many of you will always point out the first one would be the tabernacle and also the Eucharist, of course, which we will consecrate here in a few minutes, right? So, number one, he's in the Eucharist, the bread and the wine that will become the body and blood of Christ throughout the Mass. He's also the altar. Jesus has said the altar of sacrifice. So the altar, the table where the sacrifice takes place, Jesus is present there. We'll also say that Jesus is present in the gospel reading. So in the readings that we speak, so Jesus is the Word of God. So the Mass, of course, is broken up into two parts, the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. So Jesus is present specifically in the gospel. Also, number four, Jesus is present in the Easter candle. So it's kind of neat if you guys ever come to the Easter Vigil Mass, and at the beginning of Mass, there is the blessing of the Easter candle, and the Easter candle resembles Christ and his light to the world. So if you ever walk up to it and look at it, you normally can see there's usually a cross marked on it. There's five little pieces of incense or points that mark the five wounds of Christ, the head, his side, two hands, and then his feet together. And then usually it usually lists the year is there as well. So 2018, so this calendar year. And then also at the top And at the bottom, there's usually a lot of times an Alpha and Omega, which describes God as basically Alpha and Omega are the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So the beginning and the end, right? Christ is the beginning, or God is the beginning and the end of all things. So God, Christ present in the Easter candle. And then he's also present in us, right? So he's present in me, myself as an ordained minister, as a priest. And this is some of the beginning reasons and purpose that priests, when they celebrate the sacraments, we put on extra clothes. These particular clothes also symbolize putting on Christ. So yes, I'm still Father Will, still a human person, but when administering the sacraments, I am, what they say in Latin, persona Christi. So I am the person of Christ. And this is, again, what makes the Mass and our Catholic faith so awesome, is that you can trace each priest back all the way to Christ, right? Christ, and then he sent forth his apostles. They ordained other priests and bishops. Those ordained other priests and bishops throughout all time. So there is a direct connection in the Catholic Church to Christ through our ordination, that those ordinations, that they were the passed down throughout time. So the person of Christ and the priest, and the person of Christ and the people, and the faithful, and each and every one of you. So it's kind of neat to reflect on that, or to think about that when you come to church, where Christ is present. Real quick, before I'll talk about the robes and everything that I put on here in a second, but before, we'll talk about just a couple things. Of course, we have the altar sacrifice, which is, they encourage these days to be made out of something that is substantial and can't be moved. So usually stone, rock, cement, wood, other particular things on these lines. It's supposed to, of course, look something that is beautiful, but also meant to look like a table, right? An altar of sacrifice, an altar table. This is what we call the sanctuary. And I don't fully understand, but or fully remember or recall, but of course, at one point in time, there were certain distinctions about the steps. So usually there's three steps to enter into the sanctuary. And a lot of times where the high altar was, the tabernacle, there usually was on at least one, if not two more steps. So some of that, of course, was elevated so people could see, but also was an idea, too, that you were growing closer to heaven, right? That you were higher, moving towards things of God, right? Interesting enough, there's a lot of times we see these particular symbols, but we don't really ever talk about them. So on the front of the altar, we see an IHS, and there's a cross through the middle of it. IHS are Hebrew letters that speak the name of Jesus Christ. So my understanding, again, I might be incorrect in this, but in Greek as well as in Hebrew, a lot of times they just use the first letter of a word. So maybe, of course, just like abbreviations, kind of sort of like what we do. But especially with the Christians, they to symbolize or to condense things, but also to, in some sense, to recognize when you saw another Christian. A lot of times the symbol of the fish, right? Symbol of the anchor, symbol of a cross, of course. And also the IHS, which was a Hebrew word for Jesus Christ. And you really can't see it from here, but underneath the tabernacle, there is also two Greek letters, the chi and the rho. And those two particular ones, one of them kind of looks like a P, and the other one looks like an X. And so a lot of times there, the X is on top of the P, or the chi and the rho. So I'm trying to, I guess the P would be the chi and the rho would be the X, I think. And so that's, again, and that's part of the Greek alphabet. And those particular letters, again, are the first two letters of the name of Jesus Christ as well. So a lot of times whenever you see that, and so you'll notice that a lot, probably, hopefully you'll begin to pay attention, but you probably get little prayer cards. A lot of times you'll see the chi in the row there. You'll see the IHS. Even on the vestments, a lot of times you'll see it. Even on the alb that I have here at the bottom, it's got the IHS on it. On the front of liturgical books, maybe even the missalettes, you'll probably see, maybe didn't even necessarily recognize what it was, but on the front of our journey song books, there's the chi in the row right there, the green song book. So around the front in gold is basically Jesus Christ in Greek. Yep. So you'll recognize that particular symbol all over the place. So it's kind of neat, Jesus Christ. So this kind of helps to speak to our tradition of our faith, right? Hebrew, Arabic, of course, was Hebrew has been the Jewish language. Arabic, the language that Jesus spoke. And then, of course, Greek, kind of at the time, was the language that was they were closest to Greece. And definitely a lot of people spoke Greek at the time. Philosophy, a lot of different things came out of the Greek language. And of course, a little later Latin, right? So the kind of the church moved to the hub in Rome. It was the hub of the empire. And so Latin just kind of became adapted for a long time as the language of the church. And of course, now we speak in the language of the country that we dwell in. So what else? And I'll just quickly just point out, many of you, I think I've pointed out the sanctuary lamp, which is basically a candle that's lit to help us to recognize and be reminded that Jesus is present in the tabernacle. So we come into the church, you see the light. It's usually a red candle. I don't think it has to be, or not a red candle, but a red base on the outside of it. So it can be, it's usually a candle that's lit. Sometimes it's hanging. Sometimes it's next to the tabernacle. Sometimes it even hangs down right in front of the altar. So there's many different renditions of it. So basically letting us know that Jesus is, the light of Christ is present in the tabernacle. We have, a lot of times you might, those of you who have served Eucharistic ministers would know the credence table. So it's usually the table that they set up all the articles or all the vessels that we need to celebrate Mass. So the credence table, which is right next to where the altar servers sit. You have the presider's chair, the deacon's chair. The deacon's chair usually traditionally is always to the right of the priest. So the deacon always sits to the right. So larger chair points out for the presider, then to his right is where the deacon sits. Sometimes you'll see chair where there's chairs on each side, and you can have two deacons. Usually the deacon of the word would sit on your right, the deacon of the altar would sit on your left. So anyway, chairs, anything else? Good. Finally, just point out on the front of our ambo, again, a lot of churches, there's the focal points here, which you can see, right? You can see the altar, where sacrifice will be taking place. Also, the ambo usually should be something that's large and also substantial as well, that people can see and be able to hear the word of God proclaimed. And on the front of it, it's kind of neat. We have the four symbols of the four gospel writers. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are usually connected to the four particular creatures that are spoken of in Ezekiel. So Mark goes with the lion, Luke goes with the ox, Matthew goes with the angel, and John goes with the eagle. So it's kind of neat, those particular four symbols that are there. It's kind of neat, you might walk into some older churches where they will have a lot of painting, or painting on the ceiling and asp, or painting along the walls and stuff. And so a lot of times you'll see paintings of a bull, a lamb, an eagle, and an angel. So a lot of times those are just specifically calling out the four gospel writers. Or you'll sometimes see a person, and next to him you'll see a lion, or next to him you'll see a lamb, or an ox, or an eagle, or an angel. So a lot of times those have been depicted in older churches in the stained glass when you see them. You go into some older churches, and usually the two windows on each side of the closest to the altar usually are the four gospel writers. A lot of times at their feet will be that particular animal that signifies or draws attention to who they are. So, kind of neat. Great. Okay, so I'll talk about, are there any other questions for anything up here in the sanctuary before I start? All right. The first thing the priest usually puts on is called an amos. So this particular piece, some priests wear it, some priests do not. Mostly was to be worn to cover up the collar and everything that was not of the color, of the white color. So Lord, a lot of times you kind of drape it over your shoulders, kind of pull it close to your neck, and you wrap it around, and then you tie it here in front of you. There's different styles of this as well. There's, of course, with the invention of Velcro, there's some nice little ones with Velcro on them and stuff. This is kind of the older style here. The second is what we would call an alb. So the alb, usually, for the most part, priests each own their own, just because they're usually made for your size. But you can wear any alb. So most churches have 3 or 4 albs that are there, and you can wear them or borrow them or whatnot. This one is a different style too, kind of open. There's other ones that you can pull over. The one Father Joseph has, he pulls over. Some of them have buttons, some have zippers. This one, again, of course, has Velcro. They're usually always in the color of white. Maybe some have a little bit of off-white, but usually the color white. Then there is what we call the cincture, or some kind of a style of a rope. Yes? So, a couple thoughts. So the question was asked, why white? Does white represent something? So, I'm not going to say this is completely true, but what I have heard or been told is white is a symbol of purity, or something that is pure or clean or without blemish. So Jesus is, of course, the Lamb of Sacrifice, the Lamb without blemish. Jesus is without sin. So robes, I'm pretty sure, were worn by most ministers of pretty much of all faiths, and usually they were there just to distinguish them from others, but also just as there are uniforms that particular people wear. So a doctor, police officer, firefighter, so kind of.
Does it have anything to do with the high priest and so forth?
Oh, the high priest? I don't know. I can't say that I have heard the connection to high priest, except for the idea that, again, it sets them apart, or it was what they wore. I'm pretty sure many of them, of course, the high priest and others, they were offering actually sacrifices of lambs and blood, and I'm pretty sure they got messy. So I'm pretty sure sometimes albs too might have even started out as a sense of an apron or something to protect the clothes underneath, but also something that you wore to symbolize you or to set you apart as the leader of the sacrifice, the leader of the service that was going to be taking place. Yeah. And I'm pretty sure it's over time it's become more elaborate or even simpler or different things, yeah. So then the cincture, which is kind of a rope, and I'm pretty sure at one point in time it might have had a different kind of a purpose or a meaning. There are particular prayers that you can say as you put these particular parts on, or particular vestments on, and usually the cincture, the prayer that goes with it is for celibacy. Anyway, there's two or three different ways that you can tie them as well. So anyway, put your cincture on. The next that goes is the stole, S-T-O-L-E, stole. This one is meant to symbolize kind of a yoke. So just as you would put a yoke on an animal, in Matthew, I think, chapter 11 speaks about Jesus as saying, being yoked to Jesus, the yoke of Christ. So this is kind of a symbol that a priest is in persona Christi. So the priest is yoked to Christ. So we are Christ, the present of Christ. We are yoked to his ministry, to his sacrifice, to his saving work. And so usually the priest will put on a stole in everything that he does. So usually a stole in Mass goes on. You'll see Father Joseph or myself, when you go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation, we'll be wearing a purple stole. Whenever we celebrate a baptism, it's usually a white stole, and of course there's also red and green. So I think I spoke a little bit about these in one of the classes, where green is for ordinary time. So ordinary time starts usually somewhere after the baptism, or starts after the baptism of Jesus in January, basically runs all the way till the end of November, which we celebrate the last Sunday, which is Christ the King, which actually is the 34th Sunday of Ordinary Time, which is not this weekend, but the weekend of the 24th and 25th of November, Christ the King. So green is worn during that time. So green can be seen as things that are growing, right? Things that are alive, color green. White is usually worn during Christmas and Easter and kind of the big feasts. We also wear it for weddings, funerals, and baptisms. Then red is worn usually during daily Mass when we celebrate a martyr, because red, of course, is the color of blood. And I might have asked this group this, but what are the two Sundays out of the year that we wear red? Two Sundays we wear red. What's that? Pentecost? And what else? Palm Sunday? Is that what you said, Todd? No. Palm Sunday, so the Sunday that starts off Holy Week, we wear the color red on that Sunday, and then usually on the Feast of Pentecost. So, of course, red is worn on Palm Sunday because we wear the Passion. We read the Passion, so Jesus' death on the cross. And then on Sunday, Pentecost, fire, Holy Spirit. Red is usually connected with the Holy Spirit and with fire, of course. And we also wear red on Good Friday, which isn't a Sunday, but Good Friday is also red as well. What else? Anything else? There's also three other vestments that you usually don't see too often. One of them is gold, so you can wear a gold vestment anytime you would wear white. So you can substitute the gold for white. You could also wear a black vestment, which doesn't come off too often, but you could wear those at a funeral. That used to be the main color for a funeral was black. Nowadays it's white. And you could also wear rose, of course. Thank you. So rose-colored, yeah, of course, rose would say rose. There you go. Good. Rose-colored vestments, which are during the seasons of Lent and Advent, are penitential times, right? So we usually wear the color of purple. And two Sundays, one in Advent and one in Lent, that mark the halfway point. So we've been in this time of penance, the time of preparation, and then we wear the rose-colored vestment to kind of let us know that, hey, there's hope, right? There is hope. We're growing closer to the birth of Christ, or we're coming closer to the resurrection, Jesus' death and resurrection. And so don't lose hope. Don't give up in this time of penance, time of preparation. It's coming ever closer. So we wear the rose-colored vestments. Don't get me wrong here. Laudete. One of them is called Laudete Sunday, which is, I think, give praise. And the other one is called Gaudete Sunday, which is, I think, rejoice. And of course, you guys already know the rose-colored vestment connects with the rose-colored candle and the Advent wreath, right? So the third week of Advent is, again, the start of the third week. So we're halfway through Lent and ever closer to Christmas. Great. Any questions with vestments?
When do you kiss the vestment?
Ah, good question. Why do you kiss the vestment? So I will say tradition, or they told me to. It's always a good reason, right? Because I told you to. I think mostly it's just a sign of affection. So kissing the usually most priests will see that. Yeah, they'll kiss the stole before they put it on. Of course, a lot of times you wouldn't see the priest getting vesting, but a lot of times when they put the stole on and take the stole off, there's usually a reverence. So basically it's a sign of reverence. So the stole, the symbol of Christ, the yoke of Christ, putting Christ on. Of course, you'll always see here in a minute, the priest always usually kisses or reverences the altar. So the priest will bend down and kiss the altar. A lot of times too, I don't know, I guess it's kind of the same. So each priest, seminarian, has what we call the Liturgy of the Hours. So it's a group of psalms that we pray. So morning prayer, evening prayer, office of readings, daytime prayer, nighttime prayer. It's a book. The priest is supposed to pray five times a day. And with that particular book, we also say that's kind of, sometimes it's not really a joke, but we'll call it our wife. And so it's or Christ. So because it's the word of Christ. And so usually when you finish, everybody kisses their breviary and then puts it back in your stall, go back to your room or whatever you're doing. So anyway. Yeah, those are usually the three things that priests would reverence with a kiss. Yeah, good question. And again, priests can have your own vestments. So I got four vestments, the four main colors when I was ordained. So Different people got me different vestments of the same set, so I bring those with me from parish to parish. Most parishes have two or three sets of vestments that they have there, and so this is one of the sets that we have here at St. Helens, and it's usually the one that Father Joseph and I wear on Sundays. The deacons wear a dalmatic, so they usually match ours, and of course a deacon, you can always tell the difference because theirs comes over the shoulder and is kind of pinned over here, so you can always tell a deacon from a priest. Yes. Nah, I don't think so. These are not all stoles have them. So yeah, some do have tassels, some don't. So the question basically was, are the tassels that are here connected to, I believe we heard in the gospel this last Sunday, right? Are the phylacteries or the length of their tassels or their robes kind of symbolize certain things? I don't believe it's mostly just a style. Yeah, good question. They can, yeah, anyway. Some are, I mean, they're made out of most cloths. I mean, some of them, probably the cheapest ones you could buy are about $100, and they probably go all the way up to about $1,200. I'm pretty sure even more expensive than that, $1,500 for one vestment. So it usually depends on how much embroidery and fancy stuff. Anyway, there's all these catalogs, all kinds of stuff you can. Yeah. Did I took my alb, so I took this with me, but I didn't take I might have taken a stole, but I didn't take the chasuble and everything else. And usually you'll carry around a white one with you, because the white one is kind of, the white stole is kind of like a universal one. So it kind of trumps all the other colors. So they usually give us, so the question was, do I carry these things with me, or do I take them on vacation with me? Did I take them to, he asked if I took a recent trip to Alaska, but yeah, I usually take an alb with me, and then I usually take a stole, and usually take a white one. The diocese gives us a diocesan stole when we're ordained, so they encourage us to bring that whenever we go to diocesan events, so we all match. So all the priests look alike, right? So we all bring our white stoles, and we all look alike, you know. Act like we like each other. No, of course we do. Yes. So the question was, is a priest ever on vacation? So I would say it would be similar to that of a husband and a wife. So, I mean, you're never not married, but you would take a vacation maybe from your work, or you would take a vacation from kind of the day-to-day activities. So, yeah, or try to at least.
Whenever you're gone, it always seems like it's for a retreat, or it's when yeah. You went to Alaska, you were also serving.
I also helped out at the parish a little bit, yeah. Maybe that's my fault, but but yeah, so you can go, yeah, you can go on a vacation, and you should go on a vacation. But like some guys will do things where they connect them, so like some will go on cruises, and they'll be a priest at the masses there, and the rest of the time they relax. A lot of times I've gone to different pilgrimages where you go to different places, but you still celebrate mass and whatnot while you're out. Yes, Bob. So the question was, a vacation mandatory? No, not mandatory at all. But it is mandatory in a sense that it's good self-care. And we get 4 weeks of vacation a year. So you, as a priest, you get 28 days, and you can use however you want. So they really encourage you to use them and to take them, just because it's good, again, good self-care, and good to take a vacation just as anybody else would. So just to take a break from that day-to-day. I've got a great joke on that, but I probably, oh, there we go. I was standing up here for a while. Well, I'll tell it anyway. So the bishop comes to visit the priest, right? And he says, "Have you been on vacation?" "Oh, bishop, you know, I'm so busy. There's so many things going on around here. I just, not any time this year." Next year, bishop comes again for confirmation and says, "Hey, have you been on taking your vacation?" And the priest says, "Oh, bishop, you know, I've been here a year. We're getting things together, but we're still not, you know, we've still got a lot of work to do." Third year comes around, same story. Fourth year comes around, asks the question again. The priest said, "You know, things are going so good, I just can't take a break." And the bishop looks at him and says, "You know, you might not need a break, but the people might need a break from you." That's great. Yeah, so it's good. So this is what we call a chasuble. Chasuble basically, if I'm not mistaken, in Latin kind of means to cover. So it's all, as you can kind of see, one big piece. Has a little hole in the middle. And basically, yeah, just kind of toss it over, straighten it out. And for the most part, again, you might be asking questions or think of a lot of different things. The styles, there's different styles. So there's really nothing for the, some of them will just be plain. So a solid green or a solid purple or a solid white, solid red. Others might have like that Cairo on them or the IHS. A lot of times those are symbols on the front or back. A lot of times they can have like wheat or grapes that kind of symbolize the wine and the bread that will be transformed in the body and blood of Christ. But there's really no particular style, I guess you could say. A lot of times they do, some of them, a lot of times have some kind of material strip down the middle. And they usually, a lot of times, will have like a triangular form here. But anyway, yeah. So chasuble. And for the most...
What about the white and blue
chasuble? Oh, yeah. So you can have... So the question was brought up, what about other chasubles that could be connected to certain saints? So a lot of times there's chasubles for Mary. So a lot of times you'll also have a white chasuble, and you could wear it any day whenever you wear white. But it'll have some blue on it, and a lot of times a symbol of Mary, or a picture of Mary on the front or on the back of it. Some you can have like for the Sacred Heart. I've seen some with a cross and the Sacred Heart on it. So there's other different, basically, depictions or pictures of, yeah. And then I would say, I've sometimes seen some with saints. So like for a parish, I've seen where your patron saint is on a vestment. And so like St. Helen, we don't have a vestment with St. Helen on it, but the church I grew up in was St. Martin of Tours, and they had a vestment that had St. Martin of Tours on it. And so on November the 11th, the feast day of St. Martin of Tours, he would wear it. Yeah. Some people have gotten creative, maybe a little too creative with vestments. There was one I saw that had all the characters of Peanuts on it. I don't know about that. I've seen some, well, there was another one that was kind of neat the priest did when I was growing up, where all the first communicants in the second grade class cut out their hand, print of their hand, and then wrote their name on it, and they pinned him to a vestment, made a vestment for him with their handprints on it, and he wore it at their first communion. So that was kind of neat. But anyway, yeah. Yes.
When we have left,
yes.
Wear a
yeah. Okay, yeah. So the question was, at Lyft, you sometimes see a priest wearing something different. So at Lyft, the priest wears what we call a cope. And it kind of is, I don't know, really a cape, but you can kind of say that. So it pins together here in the middle, and it's open down the front. And it kind of looks like, yeah, Darth Vader or something. A big cape that you would wear, right? So usually you would wear that for like adoration. You could wear that at a baptism. You could wear that at like a wedding if it wasn't a mass. So if it's a celebration that is not a mass but a sacrament or adoration or something along those lines, you could, the simple wear would be an alb and a stole. Or you could do alb, stole, and then put the cope on. So it just makes it look a little nicer, a little fancier. And usually we have those in all the different colors as well. I think here we have red, purple, and white. And so white is usually worn for adoration. Purple you would wear like in Lyft during Lent or Advent. And then the red one is usually only worn on Palm Sunday. So usually you would see the priest outside, if they were to start outside, and he would be wearing the cope in red. And then there's a procession into the church for Palm Sunday, and the priest usually takes off the cope at some point and puts the alb on. Yeah, good question. And there's also a humeral veil, which the priest puts over his shoulders again, and that's what he uses when he grabs the monstrance and Jesus blesses everybody as he makes the sign of the cross in front of everyone. Yeah. Is that your question? Your next one? Okay.
You're using the cloth from that temple.
Yes. Yes. So the question was, of course, a cope that we wear. And then when you come to adoration In adoration, of course, we have Adoration Chapel. There's also something called benediction. Benediction is usually the last 10 minutes of adoration, when we would have it here in the church, like for Lift or other formal times of adoration. And benediction basically means blessing, or to give a blessing. And the priest, so the monstrance, which in Latin I believe means to display or to show. So the monstrance is usually made up of precious metal, and then the luna, or the host, is placed in the center of it. So Jesus is present there. And the priest puts on a humeral veil, and it basically covers up his hands and grabs the monstrance. And so it's the idea that Jesus Christ is giving the blessing and not the priest. So when the priest kind of waves, or I should say, I apologize, not waves, but moves the monstrance, he's basically making the sign of the cross. He lifts it up, down, and then, of course, to the left and to the right. So he blesses, or Jesus blesses everyone through the hands of the priest, right? So it's usually during that time. You can also be making the sign of the cross as you receive the blessing, Jesus blessing you in the Eucharist. So, yeah, good questions. Yes, Bonnie. Yeah. So the question was, do you have to wear vestments or some kind of a vestments? So, it would be, if you had a validly ordained priest, the sacrament would be valid. But the clothing that is worn helps to, again, to draw a deeper symbolism or a deeper understanding of what is taking place. So this isn't something I would wear while I'm at the house, or wouldn't where I would wear to the store, per se. So this is, I am doing something different, or we are experiencing or partaking or participating something different here than we would anywhere else. So sometimes on a day off or I'm on vacation, I might not have my clerics on, but I would put the alb and the chasuble and everything on top of, maybe a t-shirt and blue jeans and a pair of tennis shoes. But that would usually, I would usually maybe do that on a day off if I celebrated Mass or on vacation or something like that. So, but normally the priest would wear his clerics, which are like black pants, black shirt with the white collar. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Perfect. Thank you, Jim. So we'll go ahead and begin Mass. Just as we've already spoken, you come into the church, dip your hands into holy water. Of course, that realization that you are making the sign of the cross, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our triune God. So listen for that throughout the Mass, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that I'll mention from time to time. You come and you genuflect before you sit into your pews, so you're reverencing the altar, reverencing Jesus in the tabernacle, Christ that is present. You normally sit down, maybe say a prayer or two. Focus your mind, your heart, centered on what we're about to begin, right? So usually on Sunday, we sing a song. So the song is usually being sung. The priest comes up following the processional cross. The priest and altar servers also genuflect as well. Just a quick thing, you might come to a church and you don't see the priest genuflect. Well, normally, a lot of times, if the tabernacle is in another chapel or on the side, the appropriate posture of reverence to the altar without the tabernacle is usually just a simple bow, right? So many of you might come to Mass on Good Friday, or not Mass, excuse me, it's service on Good Friday, or as you come into the church before Easter Vigil, when Jesus is not present in the tabernacle. And so the appropriate sign of reverence would just be a bow. So a lot of times, if you come into a church and the tabernacle is in a different place, you might just see the priest and the altar servers do a simple bow, and that's perfectly fine. But we usually genuflect here to reverence Jesus in the tabernacle. So, again, Jesus, or the priest, kisses the altar as a sign of reverence. As we talked, we begin, and you guys are more than welcome to stand. Yes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. At daily Mass, a lot of times when we come in, if there's not a song being sung, we will say what we call the entrance antiphon for that day. So today, let my prayer come into your presence. Incline your ear to my cry for help, O Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we have the greeting. So the priest greets everyone, welcomes them. You also recognize that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is present in the priest as well as you respond and with your spirit. So I'm inviting the Lord to be present with you, to be present in your hearts, to be alive as we enter into this Mass today. And then you also respond back and with your spirit. The priest can, a lot of times, speak for a minute or two, sometimes give a little bit of a small summary of the gospel reading or the readings that they would hear. Sometimes during this time, the priest will welcome the people and just inviting them for being here and being present and preparing their hearts. A lot of times I like, during the seasons of Advent, Lent, Christmas, Easter, it's usually just kind of notifying what's going on, what we're preparing for, and what is different. Especially if there's anything different, I like to call attention to that. Then after that, the priest, just as we before we sit down for a meal, we always wash our hands. So the priest then at this time begins a penitential rite. So I take a moment to call to mind our sins, call to mind the things that we have done, the times that we have, as we talked about in the Confiteor, times that we have hurt ourselves, times that we have hurt others, times that we've hurt God, and we ask for his forgiveness and for his mercy, right? But one of the things I learned the most from this bit of class is mercy is the sense that God recognizes that we recognize we did something wrong and we want to be forgiven for it. So how powerful is that? The excitement that you have when your children recognize they did something wrong and ask for forgiveness. So this is great for us to recognize, Lord, we have hurt you. We have hurt ourselves. We have hurt others. And before we enter into this beautiful celebration of our redemption, of our salvation, we first want to take a moment to cleanse our hearts and our minds to prepare ourselves for what we're about to do. So, my brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mysteries. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and what I have failed to do. Through my fault, through my most grievous fault. Therefore I ask, Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy. So on Sunday, traditionally at this time, is when we would move into the Gloria, right? So the singing or the speaking of the Gloria prayer. So to give glory to God. So remembering that at Mass, we're giving praise to God, right? God who has sent his Son, God who has sent his Spirit, God who has redeemed us. So the realization that we are here rejoicing with great excitement to give praise to our living God. So don't ever feel as though you can't smile at church or you shouldn't be excited. This is a celebration and you should be excited. You should be smiling. You should be excited about what is about to take place, what we are entering into. Usually after the Gloria is finished, we'll say the opening prayer. A lot of times you might see in your Magnificat this referred to as a collect. So opening prayer the proper, sometimes they call it the proper prayers for the Mass, which is the collect or the opening prayer, the prayer over the offering, and the prayer after communion. So three particular prayers that are said. Also, the entrance antiphon and the communion antiphon are all pretty much on this one page. And so the priest at this time, usually, this will be one of the first times you see the priest hold out his hands. Usually this is the posture when the priest is interceding or praying for the people. So he places out his hands and he says, Almighty and merciful God, graciously keep from us all adversity, so that unhindered in mind and body alike, we may pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours. And then he'll usually put his hands together. He'll say, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So it's kind of just neat, real quickly, to point out, usually at most of the presidential prayers, they start with God, Almighty and Merciful God. Sometimes you'll hear God the Father. And as we conclude with the Trinity, right? Through Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. So even in these particular prayers, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are drawn together. And we pray to the Father, through the Son, with the Holy Spirit. So kind of cool. These prayers can change, ordinary time, Advent, whatnot, and they usually match the theme of the service that we are celebrating. This particular time, everyone is seated, and just as we had discussed, we have a daily Mass today, which will be just one reading and a responsorial psalm. But on Sunday, as we spoke, the first reading is from the Old Testament, the second reading is from the New Testament, and then of course we have the Gospel that is read by the priest or the deacon. So Jim's going to come forward today and read our readings for us.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to Philemon. Beloved, I have experienced much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the holy ones have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, although I have the full right in Christ to order you to do what is proper, I rather urge you out of love. Being as I am, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I urge you on behalf of my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment, who was once useless to you, but is now useful to both you and me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I should have liked to retain him for myself so that he might serve me on your behalf in my imprisonment for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that the good you do might not be forced, but voluntary. Perhaps this is why he was away from you for a while, and you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but even more so to you, as a man and in the Lord. So if you regard me as a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has done you any injustice or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will pay. May I not tell you that you owe me your very self? Yes, brother, may I profit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The word of the Lord. Responsorial Psalm. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. The Lord secures justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets captives free.
Blessed is he
The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord raises up those who were bowed down. The Lord loves the just. The Lord protects strangers. The fatherless and the widow he sustains, but the way of the wicked he thwarts. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, through all generations. Hallelujah.
So many times on Sunday, you'll notice that the deacon, during the singing of the Alleluia, comes before the priest. He usually kind of bows a little bit, and he usually asks, "Father, may I have your blessing?" And then we say, may the Lord be in your heart and your lips, that you may worthy proclaim his gospel. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. And then usually at that time, he walks over in front of the altar. And usually if there is not a deacon, and I or the priest comes up, when we come before the altar, we face the tabernacle, and we would say these words to ourselves, "Lord, come into our heart that we may worthily and well proclaim your gospel in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And the priest usually does a simple bow, or the deacon towards the tabernacle. If it's Sunday, the deacon will pick up the book of the gospel and usually kind of presents it to the people, so letting them know the word of God is blessing them, and we're about to read from it. Then there is a procession over to the ambo, and then we begin reading the gospel. Now, usually on Sundays, with the gospel, with the Alleluia, there's also gospel acclamation. So usually, a verse of the Bible that is also spoken as well. "I am the vine; you are the branches," says the Lord. "Whoever remains in me, and I in him, will bear much fruit." The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said in reply, "The coming of the kingdom of God cannot be observed, and no one will announce, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. There will be those who will say to you, 'Look, there he is,' or 'Look, here he is.' Do not go off, do not run in pursuit. For just as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer greatly and be rejected from this generation." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So again, just as we had spoken at the beginning of the Gospel, the priest or the deacon begins the dialogue between himself and the people. And then you'll usually see the priest making, as we had spoke, the sign of the cross on his forehead, over his lips, and then over his heart. And then usually makes the sign of the cross over the words of the gospel that he is about to read. So again, just a symbol of, you know, may Christ be in my mind, Christ in my lips, Christ in my heart. So may I know the word of God, May I speak the word of God. May the word of God dwell in my heart. Right? Kind of the symbols that are taking place there. And then, of course, just making the sign of the cross over the reading. So recognizing Christ is present, kind of blessing the book of the gospel. And then when the gospel is over, I'd forgotten about this earlier, but there's another reference. So the priest, again, kisses the Bible or kisses the scripture reading that he just read. And usually at that particular time, he says to himself, may the words of the gospel wipe away all of our sins. So just in making a prayer or a petition to God that the power of these words may wash away our sins, may cleanse, and may renew us. So we just heard God's word to us, right? Our Savior's word speaking to us. So that idea that we are cleansed and purified. So then, of course, there's a homily that is usually given, that is spoken. And I'll just say a couple of things. Kind of neat, the first reading there, this is probably the only time you'll ever hear from this particular book. I believe this is the shortest book of the Bible. It's a letter of St. Paul to Philemon. And it's, I think, only one chapter, if I'm not mistaken. And basically, it's a letter to the owner of the servant that has been helping St. Paul. So it was in Rome when Paul's in prison. And there's a servant or a man there that's helping him. He is basically a runaway slave. So he ran away from his owner. So Philemon is his owner, and St. Paul is sending him back to him, basically inviting him to release him. But St. Paul basically speaking these words of the realization that you should be true to, you know, you are at this time a slave, and you do belong to Philemon. So going back to that, but recognizing that we are equals with Christ, and that we are brothers in Christ. So St. Paul is speaking to Philemon in that brotherly connection, that we are connected through Christ, as well as your servant. What do you say? Onesimus. So anyway, kind of a neat tidbit. I didn't know this book existed till I got to the seminary, and so I was like, wow. It's only, I think, read once in the cycle for daily mass, and I think only once in the cycle because it's not all that long. So anyway, kind of cool. And the gospel, I will just say quickly, is we're going to be hearing a lot of themes over the next couple of weeks, being the end of ordinary time. A lot of the gospel readings are focused on preparing and getting ready for the second coming of Christ. So we believe that Christ has come and that he will come again to bring all of us to be with him, just as we will hear in the Our Father prayer, right? That it will be on earth as it is in heaven. So the second coming of Christ. And so, preparing our hearts, we do not know the day or the time when it will take place. So, always being prepared. I spoke about in my homily today about deadlines. You know, I like deadlines because I wait to the last minute. So, it's good not to wait to the last minute, but to be prepared. I think the beautiful thing about the particular readings, too, is you don't have to wait, right, to prepare your heart. Living life, the Spirit is always present to us. And why would you not live in the Spirit? Why would you not live for Christ now? Why would you not prepare your heart to encounter him? Why would you put those particular things off? So, usually after the homily is over, then the priest or the deacon goes back and sits down and kind of wrapping up the liturgy of the word. We normally have the creed that is then spoken, so the Nicene Creed, and then we do our petitions. So our petitionary prayers of the faithful to the Lord. And after the prayers of the faithful are over, then we enter into and begin the liturgy of the Eucharist. So at this time, for the prayers of the faithful, we usually always stand, so I invite you to please stand. Heavenly Father, we come before you with open hearts to present to you our prayers and to our needs.
Ready to accept the gospel's challenge, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That Christians may embrace the gospel's demands in the face of worldly oppression, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That gospel justice may transform societies divided by racism and other forms of prejudice, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That human slavery and exploitation may be driven from Earth's nations, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That the disenfranchised may find friends and helpers among Jesus' disciples, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That the abandoned sick may find welcome and care, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That we may welcome all who return seeking mercy and protection, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers.
That the dead may find welcome in the household of God, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayers. Heavenly Father, we offer these prayers to you. May you hear and may you answer them. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. So usually at this time, I invite you all to please be seated. I had mentioned in our class that usually, traditionally, the last prayer of the prayers of the faithful is focused on those who have died. So usually whenever you hear the prayer for those who have died, it's usually the last one. And we have a tradition here at St. Helens that the Mass intentions we usually pray for in the prayers of the faithful right before the last prayer. So whoever the Mass is offered for that particular day, we pray for and remember them by name at the Mass. You'll usually hear on Sundays, one of the Sunday Masses has to be offered for the parish of St. Helens. So a lot of times you will hear for our parishioners here at St. Helens. So one Mass each Sunday is offered for each and every one of you. So that's kind of cool. You might not have known that or realized that, but each Sunday a Mass is being said for each of you. So we begin the liturgy of the Eucharist. So the second, kind of part two of our Mass. So usually on Sunday, there's music or a song is being sung, the offertory song. Usually the offertory is being taken up, so the collection is being taken up at this time. And then also we have the gifts are being brought forward, right? So usually the processional, the altar server, the processional cross goes to the back. He brings up the gifts of bread and wine and some of the collection. And then we set the collection in front of the altar, and the bread and the wine we use to be consecrated. A lot of times we use a pretty large ciborium because we like to try to get all the hosts that we will be consecrated for the Mass, all consecrated in one ciborium at one time. So those particular items come forward, and then we prepare for the sacrifice. When we prepare the altar, a lot of times you'll see on Sundays the corporal, so this particular cloth is folded out. So this would kind of be like a tablecloth or maybe more of a napkin that is laid down. Corporal in Latin means body. So this is here to catch any of the crumbs of the body of Christ or anything that might fall. So the corporal is usually unfolded and folded before every Mass on the weekend. And then usually after the Masses, it will be taken out and usually kind of dusted off in the flower beds or a particular place. And then they usually are laundered once a week, once every 2 weeks. And if you were wondering, Father Will, what do you do about the pieces of the body of Christ that might be on the corporals? So some of you who help to clean the corporals and the purificators, you first put them into a big tub of water, and you kind of let them soak. So you let any of the precious blood come out, and then you let any of the crumbs be dissolved within the water. And then you take, kind of after shaking them off, take them and then put them in the washing machine. And then you take that water and you would pour it out outside in the flower bed or in the grass or somewhere along those lines. Cool. So we have the corporals down. We've got our Roman Missal here. We're ready to go with our prayer book. The altar servers have brought over the chalices. So these are usually chalices that are used for distribution of the precious blood. And then we have the presider's chalice, which is usually a little bit bigger, a little bit taller. And just to quickly say, you know, again, it's more about what the chalice holds than the chalice. Chalices are supposed to be made of a special metal, so they're no longer supposed to be glass or clay. So they should be some kind of a gold or a silver or a platinum or some kind of a precious metal. Kind of neat, most chalices, a lot of times the tradition is that a priest, when he is ordained, his parents or family members will give him his chalice. So you don't have to have a chalice when you're ordained a priest, but a lot of times it's a nice gift that parents specifically will give. And it's kind of neat for mine. The chalice that I use was given to me by the parish I grew up in, and it was a chalice that was up in the cabinet that belonged to the first priest that was ordained out of that parish. So Monsignor Henry Schrader was ordained in June the 1st, 1928. And after he'd passed away, the parents gave the chalice to the parish. And so then they let me have it, and my parents basically refurbished it. And so it was given to me for my ordination on June the 6th, 2009. So kind of cool. So usually, I a lot of times like to use this chalice when I celebrate Mass, but you don't have to. I sometimes use different ones, or you can use whichever chalices are there. Father Joseph also has the chalice that he was given by his parents for his ordination. And yeah, so again, they could be very simple, very ornate, but yeah, some big, some small, different styles and whatnot. So yeah, I mean, if you ever look at a chalice, that some of them, again, remembering that the Mass is heaven on earth, so we believe that we are in union with everything that's going on in heaven here on earth. So angels, saints, everyone is here. So the top of the chalice actually has a group of angels that are around it that are basically singing the Lamb of God. And on the bottom, a lot of times chalices will have different images of the life of Christ. So it's kind of like the resurrection, the annunciation, the Pentecost, the manger scene, the birth of Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is given the cup, and then his crucifixion. So a lot of times there's different symbols, can be. So each chalice is a little different. And then real fast, purificators, kind of like a napkin we have talked about, that you use to wipe off the precious blood of the chalice before you hand it to someone else. We have what we call a paten. So basically this is just a little plate that holds, can hold the precious the bread that becomes the body of Christ. And we also have what we call ciboriums, or larger plates. Some of them have lids. Some of them look like chalices that have lids too. So there's different styles of those. And then this, many people will call a pall, P-A-L-L, and it just basically covers the chalice. Does anybody else know what a pall is also called? What a pall, the word pall is also used at a particular ceremony in the church. At a funeral, yeah, right? The funeral pall. And there's usually a big white cloth that is draped over the casket at the beginning of Mass, or the service, that symbolizes baptism, right? At your baptism, you were in a white garment. So it's also called a pall as well, P-A-L-L. Cool. Any questions so far? Okay. By the mixing of this water and wine, we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for your goodness we have received the bread that we offer you. For the earth work of human hands will become for us the bread of life. Blessed be God forever. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for your goodness we have received the wine that we offer you. For to the vine and work of human hands will become our spiritual drink. With humble spirit and contrite heart, may we be accepted by you, O Lord, and may our sacrifice in your sight this day be pleasing to you, Lord God. Wash me, O Lord, from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. Many of these prayers that I just prayed on Sunday are usually said while the offertory song is still being sung. So many times we don't hear these presentation prayers. You heard me say the mixing of the water and wine. We come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. So this commingling, Jesus was both human and divine, so wine and water being mixed together, kind of symbolizes Jesus Christ as fully human and fully divine. And then, of course, the washing of the hands, kind of preparing for the sacrifice. Yes. Yes. So a couple of different, two or three. Number one is very simply just a washing of one's hands, preparing themselves for what is about to take place, so the meal that we're about to receive. So it kind of symbolizes a purifying. Number two, wash me, O Lord, from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. So it also speaks of a deeper cleaning or a deeper forgiveness. So a priest is also a sinner, but the priest is in the person of Christ. So Christ, of course, was without sin. And so wanting and desiring to be washed away from any sins or faults or mistakes that I have made as we prepare to enter into this sacrifice. And then finally, we would say the hands, so that the hands are very, I'd say, important in offering the sacrifice, because it's through the hands the priest holds up the precious body, that he holds up the wine, the chalice, and he distributes the body and blood of Christ. So purifying those particular parts of the body that will be used in preparing the meal that we're about to receive. Yeah, so the question again was just kind of washing of hands, and is it connected with the Jewish tradition? So, yes, there would be a connection with the Jewish tradition of being kind of washed, cleaned. I've heard, too, that later on and just throughout time, many times when the gifts were brought up, a lot of times people brought bread and wine, but they also brought up all the different things that they wanted to give to the priest. So instead of maybe giving money, they would bring eggs, vegetables, fruit, other particular things that the priest could live off of. And so sometimes his hands would get dirty from that. So there was also a washing or purifying from that as well. But yeah.
So maybe I know I missed a couple of sessions, but the washing of the hands, why would the Jews so enthralled with washing of the hands?
Good question. So the question was basically, why were the Jews so concerned with washing of the hands? I don't know if I know the complete answer, but most of it, there was a sense of being pure. And you could be made unclean or clean, right? So a ceremonial washing, definitely washing one's hands, a purifying and cleansing, was also a symbol of what was hopefully taking place inside, not just the outside. But there was always a ceremonial washing and being prepared. It also, I think, had something to do with being set apart or being able to receive or enter into the Passover meal or whatever was taking place, that since you have been called, you should wash yourself, you cleanse yourself, prepare yourself. So this is different from the meal that you might eat at home. This was different than other particular things that you might do. So there was a ceremonial washing that also had the symbol of, again, of a purification, of a cleansing for something greater. I'm pretty sure there's more symbols there too, so maybe we can have that conversation. Yeah, so the point was just making of cleansing the whole body. And I'm pretty sure there was a ritual that went with it. And so basically, again, it was just that idea of the outside, hopefully symbolizing of the inside being clean. And of course, this is where Jesus kind of speaks out at the Pharisees of saying, you know, you hypocrites, you cleanse the outside, but you don't cleanse the inside, right? So sometimes not recognizing that they should also be clean inside, not just outside. Yeah. But there was a sense of that outside cleansing and taking care of the body that God had created and given to them. Yeah. Very good. Look with favor, we pray, O Lord, upon the sacrificial gifts offered here, that celebrating in mystery the passion of your Son, we may honor it with loving devotion. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So at this time, we go into what we call the preface. So again, there's the beginning dialogue. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. So definitely focusing our focus upward to God. Also, again, giving thanks for what we're about to receive, what God has done for us. It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere to give you thanks, Lord, Holy Father, almighty and eternal God. For although you have no need of our praise, yet our thanksgiving is itself your gift. Since our praises add nothing to your greatness, but profit us for salvation through Christ our Lord. And so in company with the choirs of angels, we praise you, and with joy we proclaim, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This time we all kneel. Usually when everyone kneels, it's a sign that the priest chooses one of the Eucharistic prayers to pray. At this particular time is the beginning of the transubstantiation of bread and wine being transformed into the body and the blood of Christ. So today, if you're following along somewhere, I'm going to use Eucharistic prayer number 2. So again, you can kind of watch my hands. So I'll put my hands out sometimes. So again, kind of leading everyone in prayer. There'll be a part where I put my hands over the bread and the wine. Again, this was the epiclesis, where the priest calls down into the bread and wine the Holy Spirit to come upon. So the Trinity to enter into the bread and the wine, to make them the body and the blood of Christ. I will also raise the chalice, the host, and then I'll raise the chalice as well. So basically presenting to you the body and the blood of Christ. Usually this time, the altar server will also ring the bells at this time as well. Also, just pay attention to the words. The priest, when he prays, the prayer, the bread and the wine are the basically the exact words that Jesus spoke at the Last Supper. So again, listen for the words of sacrifice. Listen to words of offering. Listen to the word for the Lamb of God. As I prayed this particular prayer. So I'll pray it from beginning to end with the doxology without stopping, okay? You're indeed holy, O Lord, the fount of all holiness. Make holy, therefore, these gifts, we pray, by sending down your Spirit upon them like the dewfall, so that they may become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the time that he was betrayed and entered willingly into his passion, he took bread and giving thanks, broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you. In a similar way, when supper was ended, he took the chalice. Once more giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, Take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me. The mystery of faith. We proclaim your death, O Lord, and profess your resurrection until you come again. Therefore, as we celebrate the memorial of his death and resurrection, we offer you, Lord, the bread of life and the chalice of salvation, giving thanks that you have held us worthy to be in your presence and to minister to you. Humbly we pray that partaking of the body and blood of Christ, we may be gathered into one by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Lord, your church spread throughout the world, and bring her to the fullness of charity, together with Francis our Pope and Joe our Bishop, his brother Bishop Daniel, and all the clergy. Remember also our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in the hope of the resurrection, and all who have died in your mercy, welcome them into the light of your face. Have mercy on us all, we pray, that with the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, with Blessed Joseph, her spouse, with the blessed apostles, and with all the saints who have pleased you throughout the ages, that we may merit to be co-heirs to eternal life, and may praise and glorify you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him, and with him, and in him, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, forever and ever. Amen. So just a couple of quick things to pick out. Each one of these Eucharistic prayers has the same words of consecration. So the same words that Jesus spoke at the Last Supper. They also have a gospel acclamation, which we have three options that we can use. And also, hopefully you listened the part after the gospel, or the memorial acclamation. A few different things are spoken about. One, we speak about Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. So where he has gone, we hope to go. Hopefully you notice we pray for the intercessions of the Pope and our Bishop at each Mass. Also, hopefully you recognize the last part actually is prayed for those who have died. So each Mass is offered, we remember those who have died gone before us. Because remember, we believe that they are still alive, right? We believe that they are living. They have just passed from this world to the next. And we hope and pray that they are with Christ in heaven. So we remember those who have died and those whom we hope to be reunited with. We usually remember Mary, St. Joseph, and all the saints and angels that are also in heaven. So the realization that we are, again, heaven on earth here, that are the closest that we can be to our loved ones who have died and gone before us is the Eucharist, right? If we believe our loved ones are with Christ and we receive Christ, we are at this celestial banquet, this heavenly banquet. Our loved ones are the closest that we can be, or it is the closest that we can be to those who have gone before us. So just recognize, again, heaven present here, Georgetown, St. Helens, each time we celebrate the Mass. So all of you, some of you are ready to go for the Our Father, so you have your hands out, which is great. The priest leads the prayer, or leads us in the intro of the Our Father. At the Savior's command, informed by divine teaching, we dare to say, Our Father. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress, as we await the blessed hope in the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, who said it to your apostles, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, and graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will, who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you always. And with your spirit. Let us offer to each other a sign of peace. You know, some people are always curious. So the tabernacle always has a key, so we keep the tabernacle under lock and key. So there's usually a tabernacle key that is used. In the tabernacle, you can mostly are ciboriums that hold the precious body of Christ. So in our tabernacle here, we have the main ciborium that has hosts that were consecrated to other masses that we will use. We also have a ciborium here, which is kind of a tall, skinny one that looks like a chalice, but it has a lid on it. And this one has hosts for homebound, so small little hosts that are consecrated that we can use when Father Joseph and I go to the hospital. And then we also have a consecrated host in here that we usually use at lift, or that is used when we have Eucharistic adoration. And the particular hosts here, usually once a week, once a month, we replenish the host here. And I believe it's weekly, Deacon Vern replaces or replenishes the host in the Eucharistic chapel. So they're reminding us that the host that we adore was consecrated here at this altar that we adore in the Eucharistic chapel. So the priest usually brings the ciborium down, or the deacon, whoever goes to the tabernacle, and we will use these hosts to also distribute during the communion as well. Usually at this time, you'll see the priest breaking the host. This is one of the larger hosts that we use for Sunday Mass, and the priest usually breaks it down the middle. You can kind of see there's little, maybe if you catch the light, right, little lines there that allow you to break it up into little pieces. The priest usually breaks off a little piece in the top corner for the intinction, is the connection of the body and the blood of Christ together. The priest a lot of times will then break some of the host up. Each priest is a little different in how and when he breaks. You have to break the host, or at least break it in half and break a piece off. Then at this time, usually everyone is singing or saying the Lamb of God. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world, grant us peace. So I hope you, again, are paying attention to Lamb of God, mercy, forgiveness of sins. So all that is going on here, right, is our forgiveness of our sins, being washed away for our sins, and the focal point of what is taking place in this Eucharistic meal. At this time, usually the prayer prays a particular priest, a prayer in silence, while most of you are singing or saying the Lamb of God. So may the receiving of your body and blood, Lord Jesus Christ, not bring me to judgment and condemnation, but through your loving mercy, be for me protection in mind and body and a healing remedy. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. So usually as the priest receives the precious body and the precious blood, he says silently to himself, may the blood of Christ keep me safe. May the body of Christ keep me safe for eternal life. May the blood of Christ keep me safe for eternal life. Body of Christ. Body of Christ. Body of Christ. Body of Christ. The body of Christ. blood of Christ. In the blood of Christ. Usually at this time, the priest or deacon purifies the vessels. So basically pouring water into the chalices and the ciborium, basically getting the little particles of the precious body as well as any of the precious blood, basically pouring it into one chalice and then consuming everything and then wiping them out. Usually during that time, the priest will pray a prayer. What has passed our lips as food, O Lord, may we possess in purity of heart, that what has been given to us in time may be our healing for eternity. So a nice little prayer that's prayed by the priest. Usually on Sunday, we fold up the corporals as well, bring them back over to the credence table. And at this time, many of you are either singing to the hymn, or if the hymn is over, meditating and just praying, recognizing what you received, the power of what you received, being washed and cleansed of sin and renewed in the Spirit present to you. And usually during that time of just prayer and reflection. Then after that, I invite you all to stand and we'll have our closing prayer. Or usually before the closing prayer, a lot of times we'll say the communion antiphon. You can say it usually right after the priest receives from the chalice, or you can say it after communion. So, the Lord is my shepherd, There is nothing I shall want. Fresh and green are the pastures where he gives me repose. Near restful waters he leads me. Let us pray. Nourished by this sacred gift, O Lord, we give you thanks and beseech your mercy, that by the pouring forth of your Spirit, the grace of integrity may endure in those that your heavenly power has entered. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And so, don't have any announcements tonight. Except this is the last class. And thank you again for each and every one of you participating and coming to be part of it. We have placed the classes are recorded and up on the internet, so I know some of you have listened to those, so you're more than welcome to listen to them if you haven't. Father Joseph is teaching a class on the first Wednesday of the month on the healing power of the sacraments, and I hope to teach this class again maybe in the spring or sometime next year during the day instead of in the evening. And so anyway, thank you guys for participating and being present here. I hope you have met a few new friends and made new connections with each other. And I hope you may continue to grow in your faith. And there's a lot of great books out there about the Mass. So one that I might recommend to you is The Lamb's Supper by Scott Hahn, which really focuses on the book of Revelation and really focuses in on the Mass being heaven on earth. So anyway, many blessings to you, and thank you again for participating and being part of our Mass today, and looking forward to being part of many other classes in the future. So, hope you have a great day and a great end of our liturgical year as we prepare for Advent. So, thank you for being here.